Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
It is good to see each one this morning. Of course, we have some weather situations out there, but we're glad you arrived safely, and we never want to take it for granted the opportunity for us to be able to worship and to be able to do so, to praise our Lord, our God, and be benefited and uplifted ourselves through the things we do and the worshipful activities he's given us in order to be about the task of honoring and glorifying him in our lives. And worship is a very important part of that. Let me take just a moment, too, to express my appreciation for the prayers and the various interests and contact and people. I know a lot of different ones have been keeping tabs on how I've been doing, and I'm very grateful for that. I don't take that for granted either, and I certainly always appreciate the prayers of brethren. It's very something that we take to heart, and we're thankful that we can approach our Heavenly Father in prayer and pray for one another, and we certainly have a number of folks in situations in which we have members that are going through difficult times and circumstances, and remembering each other, praying for one another, helping and assisting one another is something, again, that is very valuable and wonderful and glorious. And so just real quick, the sling is there for protection. Their heart cath, they went through the right arm. And so I'm limited somewhat. I don't really need the sling per se, but it reminds me not to slap the podium if I get really excited about something to share with you. So it's there for that kind of protection, lifting certain things. I'm not allowed to do that, or at least be careful about it so it can heal properly. And as far as what happened as relates to the things that went on, they didn't have to do any stents or anything like that that we're thankful for and grateful for that. But I have had some things from medication standpoint that the doctor has put me on, and also diet. My diet's going to be changing. It's going to be a heart-healthy diet. I'm leaving that to my good wife to make the arrangements, and we'll see what that looks like as we go along. I do know it's different from the diet I have been on over the years. The seafood diet, you see food and you eat it. So that's not going to be happening in the future. And so consequently, but that's okay. I need to be aware of those things anyway, but we're thankful for the health we have and for the things we are able to look to, and certainly our relationship with the Lord, which is the most important thing of all, is to be always in a right relationship with him and serve him faithfully in this life. So fellowship with one another. We've been talking about the subject of fellowship, and I want to pursue that additionally. Of course, the elders announced last week, and they're giving the informational meeting to the congregation about the theme that has been selected in fellowship, and the idea of fellowship, joint participation. And what we look at in verse 7, and highlighting one part of that, which was part of the scripture reading, but if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And in this aspect of that fellowship with one another, I want us to consider it as it relates to the local church. Now, we've talked about fellowship with brethren. Of course, we start with fellowship with the Lord. That's first and foremost. We have to walk in the light as he's in the light in order to be forgiven of our sins, which is the latter part of verse 7. But as it also entails some things, what this enables us to have is a relationship with each other through Jesus Christ. And that's the basis of all of our relationship, is to be able to recognize that we have common things. We have the common salvation. We have common faith. We sing, faith is the victory. We have all those benefits associated with being in Christ that we share in common. Then we have things that have to deal with the idea of interacting with each other in a manner and way which carries out the work and worship that the Lord has given us to do. And that's what we think about the local church. And so I want to spend a little bit of time. We're going to be looking over the weeks to come at different specific relationships that we have within the church and various obligations and duties that are contained therein and how we respond to one another in that respect. We also want to think in terms of the idea then of dealing with certain situations that arise within the church and how we do it correctly and rightly. So it seemed to me that the best place to approach this thing and kind of lay a further foundation in order to build on what we've already looked at and then to pursue a course of action that helps us very specifically in the areas in which we are obligated and duty-bound to carry out certain activities associated with the congregation of the Lord's people here at Westside, any other place in which you have the gathering together and the activities that the Lord has set forth in His Word for us to be doing and the manner and way in which we're to do it. But what about attitudes and behaviors toward one another? I want to look at a few things with you, and I'm going to kind of condense this a little bit this morning in order to cover the things. We'll actually be discussing some of this additionally, just as a consequence of inserting it as we think about these various relationships specifically. But let me look at these things, because the first thing is to be involved. Now, that may seem axiomatic and self-evident, but let me say that there are instances and times when I'm listening to brethren talk and supposedly part of the local congregation, and yet as they're discussing things and as they're referring to it, they talk about they and them, talk about the church, instead of what we, and the idea of our personal involvement. And we can't be what we ought to be if we're not involved. Now, it's going to vary, and that's part of what we'll be looking at. There are certain aspects of this that, from a practical perspective, from a standpoint of what God's Word has to say about certain areas, duties that He's assigned, other facets that we'll observe and note as it relates to this. But the idea of being involved is an absolute essentiality. I have to be involved. I have to be participating. I can't be a spectator. I have to find ways in which I can be doing what the Lord expects and requires of me personally in order to be what I ought to be as it relates to the congregation as a whole. So you think about Romans, the 12th chapter, and just notice with me, and I just want to read these verses for a moment. Well, notice some other passages as we go through. I'm going to let you take note of these verses. I'm not going to look at every single solitary one of them. But I think it gives us an insight as to some things associated with what our obligations are. But you look there beginning in verse 3 of the 12th chapter of Romans, and we notice there, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now you'll notice there's some things stated there, and again, we'll pursue some aspects of it as we go along, some various areas that we see a responsibility. But the one thing that you'll notice, everybody has a part to play. Everyone is to be involved. There's a game that's going to be going on, a football game later today, the Super Bowl. And there's those that are involved. You know, they're the players and the coaches and other people that are a part of the team. And then you have spectators. And we cheer. We say, good job. You know, go on. You may have a team that you're really rooting for. Others, you may just be interested in what's going on and happening. But when you're rooting for that team, what your objective is as a spectator, that's what you do. But you're not directly involved, are you? Well, I submit to you that if we don't have involvement to the degree that we're able to, circumstances that exist, and looking for ways to continue to pursue what we are able to accomplish, then we're failing. We're not participating as we should. We're not actively involved as required. Just one verse additionally here. You can look at Galatians 5:13, but I want to note with you Ephesians 4:16, because Ephesians 4:16 says, "From whom the whole body," see, it's the same analogy that's noted there, using the idea of the Lord's church with the physical body and giving us that sense of that, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's the consequences of this. That's and everything else that follows after this that we're going to be looking at, taking just a few moments again to kind of consider some elements of it. Every one of those things cannot be accomplishable if we're not involved, if we're not doing. And all you have to do is stop to consider for a moment, if nobody's doing anything, what is being done? Well, it's again obvious, isn't it? Nothing's going to be done. So be encouraging. You know, that's one thing that sometimes people in circumstances in their life can be kind of challenged. Their physical health, they're not able to get out as much. They may not be able to do certain things that they've previously been able to accomplish, and certainly, hopefully, that's been the nature of their life. There are things that make it more challenging for people to do certain things and limitations placed upon them. But you know something? We can all be encouraging. We can all have a disposition of wanting to build up each other, help one another, be there for one another, which would include things even being, I'm praying for you. That's an encouragement. I'm aware you're going through difficult times. I want you to know that if there's something I can do, or even as some are able to do additionally, finding things to do on their behalf. But to encourage, to let people know that we want to help build up, strengthen. So in the 19th verse of Romans chapter 14, and this is set forth here in a situation which talks about liberty. And I think from that standpoint of liberty, there are things that are allowable for us to do, but there are also qualifying elements to it. It's not contrary to God's word, but I do it also aware of the fact of how it might impact you and what might be going on in your life. And so as part of that instruction, we find verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Just because I have the right to do something doesn't mean that I should do it. I need to take in consideration those around about me. You turn over 1 Corinthians 12, chapter verse 12 through 27. Again, the analogy there is about the body, the functioning of the body, things going on. I'll let you kind of go through and peruse those verses more extensively. But the familiarity with that, and here's the gist of what I want to emphasize here, is that there's that part of it that describes that we don't discount others, that we don't dismiss things that others are doing, that we don't, as an arrogant disposition on our part, feel like we are irreplaceable, but others are, you know, they're not doing and they're not as valuable in the body. Every part of the body that's functioning is valuable. And all you have to do is lose a part of it for a moment, take something that seems pretty insignificant, and all of a sudden you begin to realize that the body suffers as a whole when we're not there able to utilize that particular part. And so the point that's observable from the negative is you don't dismiss others, but then conversely, you're thankful for their presence. That you're desirous of them understanding that what they do is important. And sometimes people can kind of be overlooked. And things that seem menial in the eyes of many are actually very relevant for the congregation as a whole. Let's be thoughtful of one another, considerate of one another, respectful for one another. That appreciation that we have, and it means so much. And again, some get a lot of notoriety. They have a lot of aspects associated with how visible their activities might be, and so it's easy to see that. But stopping to become familiar with what others are doing and noting that and expressing that gratitude means a lot. And it doesn't take much to start looking around. You begin to see all kinds of things that need to be done. Sometimes the physical realm, and that shouldn't be ignored. You know, there are things that have to be taken care of for us to be able to come together and worship. And somebody's doing things. Somebody's involved with things. The preparations, all the different things, the background, there's aspects. Sometimes you come in and lo and behold, you know, something's taken care of. Well, it didn't just happen. Somebody was involved in doing that. I could give some examples and illustrations, but let me just mention somebody who needs to be in our prayers and thoughts, and Gene Allen. When we first moved here, Gene Allen course, she was active. She was older at that point. Things that she used to do, she couldn't even do at the time that we first moved here, some almost 24 years ago. And she had stopped teaching classes, for example, though that's very important, but she had done that, and being a little bit older. But there was a lot of things that Jean did that people didn't know about. And of course, being where in the situation, learning about things. And lo and behold, when she had her stroke, suddenly noticed, well, those things aren't being taken care of like they used to be. Somebody had to pick up the slack. She couldn't do what she had previously done. And you don't really appreciate or notice it, and I shouldn't say appreciate it for those who were aware of it, but you wouldn't necessarily notice it until it's not there. And then suddenly, it's either not going to be done like it used to be done, or somebody's going to have to step forward and take care of it. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and there in verses 11 following, therefore comfort one each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, hold the weak, and be patient with all. Verse 15 says, seeing that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. So part of the encouragement is not to ignore what is needful to be addressed, but be appreciative of things that are being done. And I realize that this kind of touches on some of the things we'll look at more additionally. But suffice it to say that notice the underlying point is consideration. Be appreciative, building up. Not ignoring wrong, but saying, you know, I'm thankful for what we have. Let me tell you something, brother. Westside has been very blessed. It doesn't mean we can't continue to improve. And there are opportunities to further matters that can be helpful to the group as a whole. And part of that is that each person looks to themselves to ensure that they're being what they ought to be and being encouraging. He was 10, 24 through 25, which is often referenced as the idea of not forsaking the assembly. It's preceded by talking about stirring up to one another with love and good works. Part of the assembling coming together is we're stirred up and we're built up. And one of the concerns that have people that don't come as they should and need to be, what's going to be the consequences of that? Well, it can't help their spiritual growth. It can't be good for them. And in stirring up individuals, encouraging them to come, we ourselves are built up by the presence of those that come. And we know some come in very difficult situations and easy for them to have from a physical perspective not to make it. And we understand when they can't. But think about, just in your mind for a moment, some individuals who show up at times and you look and go, you know, they're coming, and what an encouragement that is to think about what they have to go through to be here because they want to be here. Is that encouraging to you? It is to me. Another point, be loving. Now, I'm going to have more to say about that subject. Of course, it's one that comes up frequently. It's an aspect that's attached to everything and that's associated with being a Christian, a child of God, this idea of being loving. And on top of that, just kind of defining the term. Defining the term from a scriptural perspective has to do with the idea of having the right attitude toward others and treating them correctly and rightly. Being there for them in various ways. I'll just note with you for a moment, Romans, the 12th chapter, and there in verse 10. And that's a little bit past what we read earlier from verse 8, but it's interesting as you read through those verses of the 12th chapter, how much has to do with specific things associated with individual endeavors that impact the entirety of a congregation's act as it functions, as it works. Be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another. The idea of that love, the love to be demonstrated, and that's a fundamental attitude that expresses itself in behaviors. Let me notice another one with you, because again, that loving part of it's going to come along additionally with some other studies and matters associated with aspects, and it's one that we do touch upon quite frequently, and needfully so, appropriately so. But let's think about for a moment the idea of being forgiving. Again, this is an area that should be emphasized and recognized, and it's one that we have to really wrestle with at times. There's those that we are readily desirous of forgiving, because of our closeness to them, our relationship with them in some capacity and way. Maybe others, we have a little bit more challenge associated with that. Maybe there are people that we're not quite as close to or don't feel so good about for whatever reason. We need to be watchful for that. That concept of loving is not exclusive to a particular group. Yes, it tells all those around about us, and certainly in different capacities as it relates to the situations of the people that we're talking about, circumstances. But that loving is still the right attitude, doing the right things toward them. And so now we look at this idea of being forgiven. Well, I've got to have that attitude of forgiveness. That's got to be present, to want to forgive, not to hold grudges, not to have a disposition that's vengeful. So in Ephesians 4 there, and notice with me just again a couple of verses as it relates to this. Verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking put away from you with all malice. Now that's the negatives. You start going through that list and bitterness, wrath, what does that preclude us from being? Well, among other things, forgiving. It precludes that idea of forgiveness. Be kind to one another in verse 32. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So there's, again, the aspect associated with this idea of the forgiveness. And we notice passages that talk about if we're unwilling to forgive others, the Lord is not going to forgive us. It's a fundamental principle. Let me state, and I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't delve into it more deeply, but even on a superficial level, I ought to be forgiving because it's for my self-benefit. Because if I'm not, what's going to be the outcome of that? I'm going to be lost. And is there anybody that we're so that we have such adverse effects toward, such a disposition? Somebody that's just, we can't have the circumstance in which that we feel they slighted us so poorly, so badly, they treated us so wrongfully that we can't forgive them. And then we think, well, they deserve to be lost eternally because of how they treated me. Let me say something. If they are lost eternally, we'll be right along beside them with that attitude. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 7, which Dennis covered this morning in the Bible class, the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians was dealt with. And it had to do with immorality. Of course, this delves into it even more about things associated with wrongful behavior and conduct within the congregation of the Lord's people. And that can tell a whole number of different areas that are enumerated there in that chapter. But I want to notice the second chapter with you. And while we have the Apostle Paul stating, here's what you need to do, and socially ostracizing those individuals who are doing wrong is part of it. And the motivations are observable there too. And one of the motivations is to encourage the person that's doing wrong to get right. And then 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8 tells us if they get right, what do we do? You know, there's a danger sometimes that we become so caught up with doing the needful punishment that we forget the other part of the equation, which is if they get right, how we treat that and the circumstance associated with it. And sometimes if we are wanting to use discipline as a tool in order to be vindictive, then we're not going to have this attitude of forgiveness that is absolutely essential and required. So we have Paul writing, and he sets forth then what follows after that in verse 6 of the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. This punishment was inflicted by the majority as sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So that's where the love comes in. I'm going to forgive because I love. What do I love? I love their soul. I care about them. And sometimes, and I can say this because I'm not immune from the idea. Get upset with people and get sort of out of sorts with them and feel like they've treated me so wrongfully that you start to have to step back for a minute and say, you know, if I'm not careful, my attitude and disposition, instead of desiring them to get right and caring for their spiritual well-being so they can make heaven their eternal abode, that I start having an attitude of, I hope they get what they deserve. Well, let me tell you something. If I got what I deserved, I would have no hope. What about you? I'm thankful the Lord died and is willing to forgive me, no matter how reprehensibly I have treated him. And that's the attitude we need to have. You know, fellowship in the local church doesn't just happen in the sense of what ought to be right and joint participation. And it starts with attitudes and it starts with dispositions of heart. It begins with how we look at things, and we need to look at things the way the Lord looks at things. Be submitting. Now, there's a tough one. Be submitting. The idea of submitting to others. In Ephesians 5, and if you look through that text, you see that there's a lot of things associated with submitting specifically addressed. Verse 21, I would submit to you, it addresses it or talks about it in the generic way and then applies it in some specific ways. And so I think that it's helpful to kind of look through this and start reflecting on this idea of submitting and even an attitude of being submissive. What that it tells for us to be doing. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. There again, that one another description. The reciprocal elements of it. Submitting to one another. There are times or circumstances in which you find the idea of being submitting. All of us are going to submit to someone. Or should. Or we're going to be in a position where that circumstance is going to arise. All of us are going to find ourselves in there. And the scriptures tell us how we're to, our attitude toward being submissive and how we respond and react as it relates to submitting to others who are over us, that the Lord has put in charge and the Lord has designated, not me or other men, but what the Lord says about that. In Romans 12, chapter verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now you start seeing some things associated with how that is to be addressed in a very specific way. You start with the fact of not being high-minded and thinking my opinions and circumstances. Some can never submit to others because they think so highly of themselves that they're never going to take an approach that somebody is in a position, as the Lord has set them in that position to be that we need to submit to. They're in a position of authority, delegated authority, as the Lord has established it. And some are just simply not going to submit to others. They don't have an attitude of being submissive. And if we're not going to be submissive as the Lord has designated, then you know who we're not really submitting to? We're not submitting to the Lord. Now, we qualify it, and some of the things we'll do when we go through the process of looking at things more specifically, that is not just an open-ended question. There are, again, qualifying elements to it. And things that the Scriptures also describe. And all authority being delegated by the Lord, who has the ultimate supreme authority, all that is qualified and limited over areas, various responsibilities, and it still has to be under what the Lord, the ultimate authority, sets forth. So it's not open-ended, but there's an attitude and disposition that suggests, well, you know, if I'm going to be what the Lord would have me to be, if the church locally, the congregation of the Lord's people is going to function as it should, there's got to be a submissive attitude. And it's got to be described in ways that is understood, beginning with the idea that I've got to have the right attitude. And if I start thinking so highly of myself that, well, nobody can tell me what to do, nobody can have authority over me, and I listen to these individuals, and they're not nearly as capable as I am, and they don't have these insights that I have. You know, I'll tell you something, getting back to the activity for just a minute, and some thoughts that I have considered, and I'm trying to, again, condense a little bit for a number of reasons this morning, and with the lesson and sermon, sometimes that's kind of hard for me anyway, even things along the line. But, you know, some people think their involvement is to tell everybody else what to do. You know, that's kind of their role. They've got it. I'll tell everybody else what to do because I have all this understanding and knowledge and comprehension of it. And they're not necessarily even in a position, God-given circumstance, to be in that. But they know everything. And the very type of attitude of those who lack, many times, a submissive disposition of heart. Nobody else is going to tell them what to do because they know everything about every circumstance, and you better do as I say. Have you run into anybody like that? Do you know what can be of that kind of an attitude if you have several folks, and especially if you have those competing against one another what comes out of that in a large congregation of large people, I guarantee you it's not a good sight, not a good circumstance. It's disruptive, it's hurtful, and it's not proper to permit it to be done. In Philippians, the second chapter, in verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowly smile let each esteem others better than himself. You think that's an easy thing, to esteem others better than themselves? Again, that's qualified in the sense of recognizing that there's the right and wrong. But what about the high opinion of oneself? That's what it's really referring to. Not selfish ambition, not to further myself, but to esteem others better than themselves. Let each one look out, not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. If I care about you, and I love you, and I'll even forego some liberties that may be mine because I care about your spiritual well-being. That's the kind of thing that we have Paul writing to the Philippian brethren about. A loving disposition of heart. And just to show you that it's already been touched upon by virtue of the passages we looked at, but just to further the appreciation for this idea of the one another, and we think about submitting. We think about submitting to those that are in authority. But let me note something. It's not just others in authority that we are to be submitting to. Because there are things that come along and we're having a challenge and we're having to deal with matters. And maybe my preference is not the preference of others. And I'm not so highly opinionated to the extent that it's going to be my way without giving consideration to other people. And so I need to have a submissive disposition so that I can work along with other people and say, well, that's something that the Lord hasn't delegated. It's not something that has required. And if that's preferable for those, I'm willing to submit. Because it's not worth causing problems and confusion. And it's not an attitude that I've got to have what I want. Rather, we look at what's preferable for the church as a whole. And notice with me, and certainly we recognize that contextually, there's things about elders. And we know elders, and again, I'm going to be looking at that relationship in the church, along with, again, other relationships more extensively. But it's worth noting here that this verse doesn't stop there with the idea of the elders. Because as you go further down here, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know what that's saying? That's saying there are situations, circumstances come up, and decisions that have to be made, and I've got to be submissive to them and have an attitude that takes into account what's best. And sometimes it's hard to wrestle with, it's hard to look at, and we start having to evaluate all the different elements attached to that. But you know something? There's some things that are just not that important. Where the Lord's spoken, that's absolutely, we cannot compromise that. That's something we have to adhere to, absolutely, uncompromisingly. But when it comes to some liberties, when it comes to judgment, when it comes to opinion, then that's where we have to have some good understanding and appreciation and listen to what others say. To be able to assess it correctly and say, well, you know, that's a good point. And if it's beneficial and helpful, and that qualifying comment is what helps us spiritually, first and foremost. What's the spiritual thing that's going to exist that assists the brethren as a whole? Because we're not islands unto ourselves. It's not about us. Me. It's about the group. It is about how we are going to interact with each other in a loving, caring way. And yes, it may be that I don't get my way. Well, then I'm not going to be bitter, angry, envious about it. I'm going to make it work to the very best that I possibly can. Because if everybody sat back and said, if it's not going to be done the way I want it, I'm not going to do anything, what's going to be the consequences of that mentality? It's self-evident, isn't it? Let me conclude with James, the fourth chapter for our lesson this morning then. And I want to look at verse 6 and following. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. Now that goes back to the fundamental principle. Everything submits to God. And that's one, it's not about what I want or what I think is best. When the Lord speaks to the situation and the circumstance, I submit to Him absolutely, unequivocally. We better, because that's what's demanded. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren, but he who speaks evil of brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law, judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore, one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy, who are you to judge another? So here's the application of this. Here's the description of it. And the judging there is not a judging of right and wrong as the Lord has spoken. It's discussing it in manners of judging, speaking evil. It's a matter of doing it in a wrongful way and an inappropriate concept. It's that same disposition that has to look out here where we have a high opinion of ourselves and we look down upon others. And rather than being appreciative of what others do and encouraging them to pursue the things that are right, thanking them for what they do and helping them further themselves and advance spiritually, we suppress that by our behavior and conduct toward those around about us. We submit to the Lord. It's His will that we're wanting to follow. It's His teaching instruction that are paramount. And the only way we can do that as a local congregation of the Lord's people is to adhere to these things. There's other principles attached to this. There are the things that will be brought up. But if we don't have the basis of this, we're not going to be able to build toward anything that's achievable, that's right in the sight of the Lord. And that takes all of us. It always has. The Lord's always required it of us. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. If you stand in need of the Lord's invitation anyway, won't you please make that known as together we stand and sing.
When we walk with